Okay, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be talking about discipleship. Discipleship as a spiritual discipline. So if you have your Bibles, you can stand up. We're in Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going to read here beginning in verse number 9. Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Colossae, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we are thankful for this congregation, for this church. I thank you for each person that is here today and the life that you've given them, the gifts and the talents that you've given them. Father, I pray that they would be mindful of the calling that you have placed on their life. And may each of us recognize that we are ministers of your gospel. And Father, I pray that we would be actively engaged in this work of discipling the nations. And so, Father, speak to us this morning, encourage us, admonish us, exhort us, and may we be motivated, Father, to live in a way that's pleasing to you, indeed full of all spiritual wisdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've talked about a lot of different kinds of spiritual disciplines, all in the context of understanding that God wants us to live a life that's pleasing to him. And so if we ask ourselves, well, is my life pleasing to God? How do we answer that? What sort of standard, what sort of criteria, how do we assess that question? Is my life pleasing to God? We can say, well, God forgives me, God accepts me, I'm a Christian, I'm loved by him, he's merciful, he forgives me, but the question is, are you pleasing him? Not are you accepted by him, but are you pleasing him? Amen. So the Bible speaks much about our sanctification, of our growth in grace, our growth in godliness, of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And this is something that doesn't just happen by accident. It's something that just doesn't happen because, well, I show up for church Sunday morning and I call myself a Christian. This is something that requires intentional, consistent, regular discipline. Incorporating certain habits into your life that build you up, that strengthen you. Much like an athlete who wants to perform certain functions at a high level, must discipline himself. If he fails to discipline himself, he will fail to achieve the goals he set for himself. Plain and simple. Our spiritual lives are no different. We must discipline ourselves spiritually. We must incorporate certain habits into our lives that build and shape our character so that we can become the kind of people who can live lives that are pleasing to him. So that we can fulfill the purposes for which he created us. So that when hardship, adversity, and trials come our way, we can withstand the temptations. Have resiliency, perseverance, tenacity, strength of heart, and good character, integrity. That we can live honorable lives before the Lord and be used by him to expand his kingdom upon the earth. So I've talked a lot about this, and I'm going to continue to talk about this because there's lots of different kinds of things. We've talked about prayer, we've talked about fasting, we've talked about study. All things that are important for Christians to do and to incorporate into their lives. Last month I talked about sound judgment. If you remember that, those that were here, the importance of sound judgment. It's a discipline to develop sound judgment abilities. Understanding the difference between unrighteous judgment and righteous judgment. Not being hasty in our judgment, not being hypocritical in our judgment, not being irrational in our judgments, but being righteous, measured, thoughtful, honest, careful in our judgments. Very important, and it requires effort, discipline, on a regular basis exercising that ability. It's not something you're just born with. And so today we want to look at is the discipline of discipleship. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the Great Commission. This is not something generally we hear in the context of a spiritual discipline, but here's the reality. Jesus has called us to be his ambassadors. And none of us are born, very few of us, I should say, are born as naturally good communicators or naturally good thinkers. We have to develop those abilities, as I just said. And that requires the exercising of it. And many people struggle sharing the gospel. Many people struggle discipling others. Many people struggle or don't even engage themselves in it at all communicating the gospel to other people, largely because they feel inadequate. They feel ill-equipped. They feel like they wouldn't do a very good job, and they don't want to bring reproach upon Christ's name, and so they don't open their mouths at times when they know they should. They don't interact and get involved in the lives of certain people that they know that they should get involved in, because they don't want to, you know, embarrass themselves or say something stupid or look foolish or display their ignorance. And so this is why I talk about this in the context of a spiritual discipline, because that's probably true. If you feel that way, then it's probably true. You probably are ill-equipped. You probably will say some dumb things. You probably will do a poor job in certain areas. But the solution is not to say, well, then I'm not going to do it. The solution is to say, well, I need to practice. I need to exercise this ability. I need to get better at doing it. And the way you do that is by incorporating it into your life as a regular habit. Opening your mouth, speaking truth, learning through trial and error, learning through failure, learning through your mistakes, learning through being shown, hey, I guess I didn't know what I was talking about on that. I better go home and study it. And then you go home and study it. And the next time the topic comes up, you know better. Does this make sense? And so let's look at the Great Commission here, Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at the end of the chapter. This is Jesus' final charge to the disciples, men that he has been actively discipling for 3 years, investing his life into. They've been living together for 3 long years. And he's put up with their foolishness, put up with their ignorance, put up with their folly, put up with their immaturities, teaching them, instructing them, guiding them, setting an example for them. Discipleship, he's been discipling them. And he gives them this charge. He says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Now, this is a charge to all Christians. All Christians, as the body of Christ, have been given the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature, to teach the nations all things that Christ has indeed commanded us. This is our duty. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. Amen. We have a responsibility to do this, to proclaim truth in love, and to set an example to others in this. So discipling people, discipling the nations, this is both a national kind of thing, as we've often talked about, as well as an individual thing. There's a corporate and an individual aspect to this. Discipling the nations involves the individuals of that nation, individual relationships. So discipleship is the process of involving yourselves in the life of another person for the active and intentional purpose of speaking truth, of communicating truth, of setting an example of truth for that individual, that they may grow closer to God and be more in line with God's will. Amen. And so very, very few Christians are actively involved in discipling others. This is the sad reality. Facebook has enabled relationships of some sort to develop where people do communicate truth to each other. But you cannot really disciple somebody on Facebook. That does not fulfill the biblical command, the biblical exhortation regarding discipleship. Ultimately, discipleship is fundamentally relational. Right? We've talked about this in the context of education and of how wisdom is imparted to the younger generations. Okay, and the commandment that is given to fathers, right, which is our first duty in terms of discipleship, is to disciple our children. Fathers are to teach their children. Right? Fathers are to instruct their children in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Fathers, train your children in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord." Amen. So that's a very relational kind of thing. It involves digging into the difficulties of close personal relationships. We have to get into the mud with people who at times test your patience in very profound ways, who at times fail miserably to take your advice. You have to walk alongside them in the midst of that struggle and that difficulty. It's easy to just tell somebody what they ought to do. It's very difficult to walk alongside them and help them achieve that practice. Amen. But this is what apprenticeship, education, discipleship has looked like throughout the centuries, prior to our modern factory system of education we have today, which has been sort of in some ways has sort of, you know, rippled out into the extended culture and sort of how the church does things. You know, the church has adopted a sort of institutionalized, programmatic system of discipling people. You know, a very formal sort of, institutionalized system that for most churches it doesn't work. Or you go to most churches, you talk to most Christians, it is a sad reality. Most Christians don't know a whole lot about the Bible. It was a sad, kind of sobering reality for me that when I was a young Christian, within probably a year of being a Christian at 20 years old, I knew more about the Bible than most people that I was sitting next to in church and interacting with in Bible studies who were asking me questions about the Bible. I'm like, you've been a Christian for 15 years. Why are you asking me questions about the Bible? I've been a Christian for like a year. And so it doesn't take very long to become the one of the most mature, theologians of a modern church, because it's very shallow. Most Christians are not involved in discipling others. The leadership doesn't disciple people. And there's not these processes in place where older men are teaching younger men, as Paul exhorted, where older women are teaching younger women, right? As Paul speaks of in the book of Titus. But this is of such vital importance that we do this. You know, you see parents who they take their kids and they give their kids to a youth pastor, they give their kids to a teacher, and they say, you teach them. You disciple them, you mentor them, you do that. You're the professional, you're the expert, you're the guy that does that thing. You went to school for it. The fact is, discipling people, education, educating your children is your responsibility. You have the responsibility to teach and instruct your children. First and foremost, it doesn't mean you don't incorporate other people to help you in that process or trained in certain areas. And this is also true as Christian people. You have a responsibility to reach people in your community. You realize that? You say, well, it's the church's job. Okay, what does that mean? That means it's your job. You're a part of the church, right? It's not just the pastor's job, the leaders, the elders. That's the job of every individual Christian to reach people in their community with the gospel, and to involve themselves in this active process of discipling, mentoring, guiding others. Amen? And there's such a profound lack of this. Listen, we're not just designed to come and listen in church. Read some books about theology, read some books about the Bible. That's not how you learn. You'll learn a little bit. You can come here on Sunday and hear sermons and learn a little bit. But I can tell you, you're not going to learn a whole lot if all you do is come here on Sunday and listen to Matt preach and listen to me preach. You'll retain very little of what is shared here. If you're not going out taking this and actively trying to incorporate it, A, into your life as a disciple of Christ, and teaching others these things, your knowledge of them is going to be very shallow, very superficial. The primary way in which you are going to develop depth in your knowledge and understanding of these things, and also to develop character, is by actively exercising these things, putting them into practice, teaching others the things that you are learning. Flip in your Bibles to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Here's Paul's exhortation. So Paul set the example for us of discipleship. Timothy and Titus, both letters that Paul wrote to young ministers that he was actively training to be pastors, actively training for them to basically do what he had done with them. Look what he says in 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Read the first two verses. Speaking to Timothy, this is his second letter to Timothy. So Paul's older. Paul's nearing the end of his life. Timothy's already been active as a minister of the gospel. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He goes on to exhort him to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and all these things. So he says, commit these things to those who are going to be able to teach others also. The expectation here is that as we're teaching you, you're able to teach others. You're able to take the things that you're learning here, incorporate them into your life, have the discernment to know, stew up the meat, spit out the bones. Matt and I aren't perfect in everything we say or do, obviously. Have the discernment to know and to understand the things that we're communicating that are truth, and to communicate those to those around you in your sphere of influence, to actively be engaged and involved in that process on a regular, daily, and weekly basis. I grew rapidly as a Christian when I began to get involved in doing street evangelism on a regular basis. That's when the Bible really began to come to life for me. And so I think one reason I began to grow so rapidly as a young Christian, because I was trying to actually live out what I saw in the Bible. And that brought the Bible to life. I was pushing myself out of my comfort zone. I was taking challenges head on. Recognizing I had a responsibility to confront evil in my community. To engage the culture in which I live. To give God opportunities to show His power and His work in my life. And He absolutely did that in so many ways, time and time and time again. I was full-time preaching on the streets for many years. And I could tell you story after story of God's incredible, miraculous hand working in my life. It wasn't until I began to give Him that opportunity. If you only give God a little bit, He can only use a little bit. Give Him a little bit of your time, a little bit of your energy, a little bit of your money, a little bit of your effort. He's only got a little bit to work with. And you're not going to see a lot of results. You give God your full heart, a full level of commitment, you will be amazed at what will happen in your life. And it wasn't until I began doing that and really exercising it, stepping out of my comfort zone, I began to see these things exercised in my life and come to life. And much fruit being reaped as a result. And I can tell you, the people that I reached was incredible. As a young, goofy, ignorant kid, you know, in my early 20s, just saying, God, here I am, use me. Reached thousands of young people. Now, I told you guys this. I went through high school, four different states. I never had a Christian witness to me one single time, 4 years of high school. Never had a Christian reach out to me. Big schools, small schools, inner city, suburbs, moving around the country. Never had a Christian ever share the gospel with me. I was very interested and very open to the topic. And I had so many friends who were growing up in such broken situations. I mean, just absolute messes of their lives. Their parents, absolute disaster of a household, growing up being abused, being neglected, damaged. And they said, where were the Christians? Millions of kids never even met another Christian person. Never stepped foot inside of a church. And I guarantee you, there's many right here in Milwaukee. Thousands of young people walking the streets of Milwaukee every day. Don't know a thing about the Bible, about Jesus. Lives absolutely broken. Disastrous. I talked to a lot of them in school on Friday. Listening to these young kids just share their lives, what it looks like. Absolute horrific disaster. And where are the Christians? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Where is the church? Where are Christians actively engaged in this process of reaching others, making disciples, preaching the gospel, taking the authority and the power that Christ has given us to go and be His ambassadors to this world? Paul set this example we see in the book of Acts. He says he labored and toiled day and night on their behalf as he went from city to city to city, preaching the gospel, teaching, admonishing, exhorting, building up leaders, planting churches, preaching the gospel in the streets, engaging the community, going into Jewish synagogues, debating week after week after week, sometimes year after year, proclaiming the gospel, hazarding his own life, being beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked. He said in Corinthians, he said, I was willing to both spend and be spent on your behalf. So love has to be the motivator in this, right? The Bible says, above all things, have fervent love one for another. If we love people, we will get involved in the lives of people. The biggest enemy to our ability to do this is ourself, our flesh, our selfishness. And I tell you, we live in a culture that pampers it endlessly and relentlessly. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Amen. It's one thing to pray for revival to come to our country. It's one thing to pray and believe that we need a revival. It's another thing to be living yourself in a state of revival. And that is what God has called us to. God has called us to be in a state of spiritual awareness, to be motivated, woken up. Paul says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is going to show us this is the work of the body, the importance that every one of you has in this process. Ephesians 4, we can go to Verse 11, it says, "In he himself," Ephesians 4, verse 11, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." So who's doing the work of the ministry? The saints. All saints. Not just the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists. They're equipping the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now listen to this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." That's you. This body is knit together in its effectual working for Christ's kingdom by what every one of you contributes. You understand that? "According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This is what the body of Christ looks like. An army that is united together, working together, laboring together, toiling together, serving together. Where all of our different gifts and personalities and different qualities and passions come together harmoniously to get the work done, to advance the kingdom, to transform communities, to transform nations. And so when enough people are not carrying their load, contributing, participating, the body is weak and impotent, anemic. And this is the church in America. We have a small percentage of paid individuals, professionals, who do 90% of the work. And the rest merely sit on the sidelines. And they might grouch about things. They might say, you know, yeah, we need to get back to a time when people had God in the schools and prayed. We need to get back to a time when people had stronger families. You know, yeah, we're in a bad place in America. But what are we doing, actively doing on a regular basis to make a difference? What are we committing our hands to actually change things? And to change the lives of others? To do the dirty work of ministry? That's what discipleship is. There was a teacher that I spoke to. Actually, he came over and introduced himself to me. He's an older black gentleman, about 60 years old, was teaching there. And he warned me about the kids there. He's like, "These kids are the most disrespectful kids you're ever going to see." I said, "I'm not bothered by that." And he was a very strong Christian man. Runs a ministry, very active in his church. And he shared his testimony with me. And he was very excited that I was there, and he told me, "Yeah, man, any ways you can preach, that's awesome." And he said when he was 18 years old, was not a Christian, recently migrated from Liberia, Africa, living in Minneapolis, Minnesota, big city. His parents, when he turned 18, said, "You're out of the house, go. Get out, go make something of your life," and threw him out of the house. And he roamed the streets for 2 weeks, homeless, figuring out what to do with his life. And he said a pastor took him in, gave him shelter for 2 weeks, fed him, clothed him, cleaned him up, taught him scripture, helped him set him on a direction and a path in life, got him into a college. The guy graduated from college, and now he's got his doctorate. He's been teaching in public education for 30 years, very active in his church and in his ministry, very strong, godly man. That all, who knows the fruit that has been reaped in this man's life, because one pastor went out of his way to take a young 18-year-old kid into his home and invest in him for 2 weeks. That's discipleship. Amen. In the book of Nehemiah, we see a similar situation to where we're at in America. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the city under judgment. They were actually farther down the path than we are. They were in the rebuilding process. We're still in the deconstruction process. But Nehemiah was commissioned to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed under severe judgment. And he tried to rally the people whose hearts were burdened, whose hearts were heavy, who were discouraged, who had been wayward and rebellious. He began to teach them the law, and he began to motivate them to do the work. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, it says that they built the wall till it reached all of its height because the people had a mind to work. Because the people had a mind to work. And that is what is needed in the body of Christ. A mind to work. To roll up our sleeves. To get dirty. To not wait for somebody else to tell you or commission you, but to jump in, find your place, find your ministry, and start serving. I tell this story, I've been telling this story for many years. I teach it to young people, and I've been using this in our schools. I actually gave a dollar to a couple kids who could get the right answer on this question. Gave a couple dollars away in the classroom. I tell a story that I've experienced in a variety of ways, running a business. I said, as a business owner, there's times that I'm working on a particular thing. I'm in a house and I'm constructing something, or I'm putting something together. I'm making measurements, figuring the layout. And I need a saw, and I'll ask a helper. I have a young helper with me, and I'll say, run to the van, get a skill saw and an extension cord. We got to cut a couple of these boards here. And they run out, and they go, and they get the board, or they get the saw, they get the extension cord, and they come back, and they stand there. And so I'll be doing my thing. I'll be making my measurements, getting everything prepped out, and look over at them. They're standing there, and I'm watching them doing my thing, and I'll drag this out intentionally. You know, I'm not really that mad, because I expect this, but I'll act like I'm mad at them. I'll turn around and say, son, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? And it's like, well, I got the saw and the cord. You've been standing there for 5 minutes. And I'll just turn back and go back to what I'm doing. Just keep making my measurements, laying things out, getting stuff ready, and then they just stand, and they still stand there. Now, some of them figure it out, and some of them don't. Now, what's the problem? What's this guy doing wrong? Why would I be upset at this guy? He did what I asked him to do, right? Went and got a saw, like I asked him to get, right? What did he do? What's he doing wrong? Take a little initiative and go plug it in. Obviously, I didn't tell him to get the saw and the extension cord so he could stand there and look at me. The obvious implication is to think beyond that first step and say, okay, he obviously needs the saw. That means it needs to be plugged in. I have the saw in this hand, the extension cord in this hand. I should go do something with it. There he is needing a saw. Here I am with a saw. Maybe I should plug it in and bring it to him. And it's amazing how many young men don't figure that out. And it's amazing how much that is a metaphor for life for so many people. How many people are standing there, right? This is their life. They have the tools, the resources. All this is, they're standing there. And they're staring at somebody where there's an obvious need, and they just stand there. What am I supposed to do next? Well, yeah, it's been 20 years. You know, God's been telling me I probably should go do something like that. But you know what? Nobody ever really gave me where I should have, could have, you know. You've been standing like a dummy for 20 years with a saw in your hand, extension cord in your hand, unable to put it together and say, go do the work. Go serve. The opportunity is there. Go do it. Right? I mean, that is a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do we get like that? How do young people get like that? How do Christians sitting on the sidelines every week living out their Christianity in such a shallow, superficial way, how do they get to that place? When you read the Bible, and then you look at the average church in our country, when you look at the degradation of our culture, you look at the breakdown, the moral breakdown, the corruption in our government, you look at all these problems that we see all around us, and you see all these Christians in all these churches with all these resources. And what is going on? The utter waste of talent and energy and ability as a nation goes to hell. I would say the largest reason is because as Christians we are drowning in apathy. American Christians' lives and Americans' lives, period, are drowning in apathy. Especially the nice suburban folks, which, you know, most Christians, you start cleaning your life up, right? Start living a little better. I've been in the suburbs now for 12 years, living in the suburbs. You know, we're a nice little suburban family. We even own a suburban. And, you know, everything's nice and everybody's peachy and sweet and very respectful and everything's clean and everybody's nice and they're all nice suburban people and everybody goes to church and everybody's nice. You don't need to talk about that publicly or confront evil and everybody. Utter apathy. Utter and complete apathy. If you don't realize how much you are, how apathetic you are, then I'd say you need to do a better look in the mirror. We have so much comfort and so much convenience. We want to eat. We don't have to dig into the soil and get our hands dirty, do we? Cultivate and nurture a plant over several months, care for it and nurture it and grow it up until it can produce a harvest for us. We don't do that, do we? We don't have to raise animals, care for them when they're sick and they're injured, oversee their proper reproduction, do the dirty work of butchering them, preparing them, storing them. We don't have to do that, do we? What can we do? Just pull up to a window. Order your little prepackaged sandwich. Pull up to the next window. They hand it to you in a nice little bag. There it is. Drive off in your nice little comfortable vehicle. with little temperature controls. Ooh, it's 72. Turn it down to 68. And my cushion's getting a little hard. I need to get another cushion in my seat for my automobile. I got to pay somebody else to work on it because it's broken. We don't build our own homes. We don't create our own music. We purchase homes already built. We hire others to come and fix them when they break. We plop our butts down on our couches and indulge in the prepackaged media and entertainment and music that other people have made for us. So we don't have to go through the difficult task of creating music, of creating art for ourselves. We don't even have to get up to change the channel. But I remember, at least when I was a kid, I remember getting up and changing the channel for my grandparents. And they had the two dials. Remember that UVF? VHF, you know, and most of the channels were just a, you know, white screen or whatever. You don't even have to change the channels anymore. You don't get up to do that. You can just sit there. I mean, what utter and complete convenience. And now look at these things. We can just stare at a little screen, stick it in our little back pocket, thinks for us, wakes us up in the morning, plays music and videos for us. So we live in a social media world. We can have these artificial friendships and engage in all sorts of vanity. Oh, it's all right there for me. Don't have to think. Don't have to research. Don't have to do anything difficult. Order stuff right here with a click of a button, comes right to my house, somebody delivers it. I mean, we are drowning in apathy. Comfort and convenience. Look, I love technology. I'm thankful for a lot of the technology. Sanitation, okay, mass production, communication. These things are all good in and of themselves. Frees up a lot of our time, right? Think, oh, it's freed up so much time for us. I don't have to go and work in the fields. I don't have to go and be the farmer and do that work from sunup to sundown. I got free time to do what? To watch your 85th episode of Netflix? To do what? To listen to, you know, the latest pop artist's song for the 1,000th time? To play some stupid video game and beat to the next level for the 84th time of some stupid video game? Oh, it's really good that we freed up so much time for ourselves because we're so much more productive, aren't we? If you don't understand that this technology is making you weaker, dumber, softer, self-indulgent, apathetic, you're not being honest with yourself. Look in the mirror, okay? Look in the mirror. If you don't understand that this technology is being used by powerful people to keep your minds weak and enslaved, dependent upon them, then you're also not paying attention. That's a whole other thing. The reality is the world around us is going to hell. Corruption, abuse, debt, incompetence in our government and our education system. Family unit falling to pieces. Godlessness running rampant. Mother in Oklahoma and father just had their child, teenage child, kidnapped from them by the state because they wouldn't allow them to undergo transgendered re-identification. The state will come in and just take your child and say, no, you allow this child to change their very gender, change their very biological gender that God created them with, or we will take your child from you and impose that upon families. Our culture is destructing in so many ways. And there's a lot of us out here. Republicans win, conservatives win elections all over our country. But yet nothing changes. Because we're not rolling up our sleeves, getting dirty, and doing what Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Lay your life down for those around you. Get dirty. Do the work. Understand what I'm saying? And there is much, much work to be done. Sorry, this is not a feel-good sermon. You probably picked up my goal today was not to make you feel good about yourself today. My goal is to motivate you, to kick you in the butt a little bit, to roll up your sleeves, get dirty, get busy, find your ministry, get involved in the lives of other people, get into the fight. You're going to get punched. You're going to get kicked. You're going to get dirty. It's going to hurt. Praise God. You will get stronger. You will get better. And God will use you in ways you've never dreamed of. There is much work to be done. Amen. Some practical things. Obviously, parents, start with discipling your children. You need to be discipling your children. For those of you that you're doing that or you don't have children, start with one person you know that needs Christ.
actively commit to getting involved in that person's life. Start praying for them. Start talking to them more than you would. Start sending them information. Start shooting them articles. Start giving them things. Talking to them. Asking them questions. Get involved in their life. Seeing what they need. How you can serve them. Some of you need to seek older, more mature folks that can help disciple you. Some of you need to say, I need people to help teach me. I need to find some older people that I can get involved in their lives. Can teach me some things. Show me some things. Help me to grow and to learn. We all need that. Matt has played that role in my life, as have many others, for many, many years. So challenge each other. Does this make sense what I'm saying to you guys? Challenge each other. Your friendships, you guys hang out on the weekends, especially you young guys, young girls. Are you challenging each other? Getting into deeper conversations? Doing book studies, studying things, challenge each other to plan ministry activities together instead of just the next get-together to hang out. So let's plan our next ministry activity. Some of you have had ideas that, you know, maybe Matt and I told you it was dumb or something. Well, guess what? Who cares? If you get discouraged that easily, then shame on you. If you think God told you to do something, it doesn't matter if Matt and I think it's a good idea or not, ultimately. You do what you think God wants you to do. We don't all have the same gifts and passions and callings in our lives. Some of you may have ministries that are very different from what Matt and I do. That's absolutely fine. Amen. Praise God. Do it. And if you don't ever start doing it, you'll never learn to do it well. And amen. So find your ministry. Find your calling. Roll up your sleeves. Get busy. And know that, amen, I'm here to help. We're here to help. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, empower and equip us, Lord, to do the work of the ministry. And God, may we be a motivated congregation that would be a congregation that stands out as a beacon of light in this community, that indeed might have the testimony of the early church, that they who have turned the world upside down have come here also. God, may that be the testimony of our little congregation. Use us. May we not get discouraged. May we not get bitter. Lord, may we be quick to forgive offenses. May we be remain soft-hearted, strong-willed, strong-mind, strong backbone to press on. And Father, I thank you for the work you've done in this congregation over 30 years in this community. May it multiply and increase. And I pray for the families here, strengthen them in their marriage covenants, and the children that are here, may they grow in honor and reverence for their parents and for you, Lord. And just bless this congregation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.